Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I would like to explain a couple of handouts and then a chart as we open the series on the kings. I would recommend, if you like keeping a notebook, to maybe get yourself an 8.5 by 11 3-ring notebook that you can keep the handouts in. I plan to have a handout every week discussing the different kings that we're going to study. But I thought this chart, which is not my creation for sure, I wouldn't have the brains to do that, but I thought it was an excellent chart to at least get you started. One of the things that is helpful is it has a timeline at the top. And so when we're talking about the kings and the prophets, we're basically talking about 1050 BC, or 1,050 years before Christ, going down to about 432 BC. So just over 600 years of Bible history is what we're dealing with once we start talking about Saul and then all the way down to Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. You can see on the chart at the top, these are Israel's 10 tribes, representing Israel's 10 tribes and the kings that ruled over them up top. And they ruled till about 722 BC, where they were taken. Israel, the 10 tribes, was taken captive by Assyria. And then Judah, the two tribes down below, and the kings that reigned over them all the way to about 586 when they were taken captive by Babylon. It has the kings of Judah down at the bottom in chronological order. And it has Israel and Judah's civil wars, the battles between them. And then it has the prophets in between where the prophets fit in. And I just thought it was a really good chart. We'll make reference to it throughout the series. But I thought it was a really good chart to put things in perspective. In addition to that, Rose Publishing is an excellent publishing company, and they put together little pamphlets like this. And this one is called The Kings and Prophets Timeline, and it's $3.99 to get one of these, but it's laminated so it will last longer. And then this one kind of spreads out, and what this one provides that your other handout doesn't provide is it shows you the borders of the Israel kingdom, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom. And then it gives a brief summary of the united kingdom, the divided kingdom, the exile, and then them being restored. And then on the back, it gives you a summary of every king, the time in which he reigned, the evaluation, whether he was good or bad, or he started out good and turned bad, how he died, the scriptures on him, and just very, very, very helpful. And so there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and I'll put this sample one back there so you can look through it. But if you would like this for the series, again, it costs $3.99. You can put it in an offering in a green envelope. We'll order the numbers that are ordered, but very, very valuable and a resource that you could stick in the notebook. And if you go back to look at all of that material, this is a great summary as well. And so I wanted to bring those things out to you this morning, and this will be an ongoing series throughout our year. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, I've given you another handout that highlights the main points that I'm going to give you in an overview of the kings today, and you may want to write down some things under those points. I gave you blanks to do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So in our Old Testament, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. We have 1 and 2 Kings. We have 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those six books cover much of what we're going to talk about in this series. In 1 and 2 Samuel, those books focus on the transition from the judges through the life of Samuel, and then it they teach us about the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. So when you're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, we're transitioning from the judges into Samuel being the last judge, and then eventually the anointing of Saul and the transfer of the kingdom over to David. That's what those first two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, cover. In 1 and 2 Kings, it focuses on the reign of Solomon. And on your handout, this handout, you'll see United Kingdom here. And you have Saul and David and Solomon. Or in other words, all of Israel was united under those first three kings. And then when the kingdom split, remember, when Rehoboam took over, Jeroboam rebelled, it split, it divided the kingdom, and the rest of the kings are divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So 1 and 2 Kings focuses on the reign of Solomon and the divided kingdom. And if you're reading those books, you will find intermingling biographies of northern kings with southern kings all throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And 2 Kings ends with how the kingdom or the kingdoms fell into captivity. Or we're getting to the end of that 722 for the northern kingdom, 586 for the southern kingdom, but both of them eventually go into captivity. We get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and there's a chronicler who weaves the entire story of Abraham's family leading up to David, and then goes into a bunch of genealogies. And you know how it is to read genealogies, right? I get into the genealogies, and I'm like, don't know that name, don't know that name. Let's just get through them. Genealogies are important. They show history. And 1 Chronicles takes you through six generations after the return of exile in the 530s BC. And so Chronicles is written after they come back from exile, and he's bringing us through six generation of Israelites. 1 and 2 Chronicles is in a large part retelling the story that you read in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And sometimes we read through that book, if you read through the Kings and Samuel, and you're like, I've already read a lot of this. It seems to repeat. But this book is way, way more. The writer was living at the time when the Jewish people had resettled in Jerusalem after returning from the Babylonian exile. Things were okay, but there was a growing awareness that God's ancient covenant promises to Abraham, Moses, and David, which were to be reaffirmed by the prophets, had not yet come to pass. And Chronicles is leading you and leading Israel to hope that there would be a Messiah and that the temple would be rebuilt. Writing from a totally different perspective than the biographical nature of 1 and 2 Kings. And so, again, I'm just trying to give you an overview by way of introduction this morning so that you can kind of understand the books and why they were written. And so, point number one on your handout this morning is the time of the judges. We want to look at the time of the judges because that's what precedes the time of the kings. Beginning with the settlement of Canaan and continuing through the judges, Israel was a group of scattered and unorganized tribes. They had little connection with one another during the time of the judges. When we come out of the book of Judges in the Old Testament, the book covers 300 years of Israel's history. From about 1375 BC until about 1075 BC. We have all the different judges and that vicious cycle in Israel's history where they do wrong, they're taken captive, they face God's judgment, a judge rises up and delivers them, they have some peace and quiet in their lives, so to speak, and then they fall back into that cycle and they're into captivity and so on. The time of the judges brought about great apostasy in Israel. We've taught through judges here a few years ago. You remember by the end of the book, things are happening in Israel that you can't even talk about in mixed company. They've spiraled down to great wickedness. The tribes fought among themselves, nearly wiping out the tribe of Manasseh in Judges chapter 12 and Benjamin in chapters 20 and 21. Israel was a mess. The primary message of Judges is that God will not allow sin to go unpunished. And boy, do we see that over and over in the nation of Israel. In Judges chapter 17, if you would turn back there. In Judges, God disciplined them for following other gods, for disobeying his sacrificial laws, for engaging in immorality, for descending into anarchy at times. And there's a repeated phrase in Judges that I want you to see. In verse number 8 of Judges 17, verse number 6, I'm sorry. In those days, there was no what? No king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18 in verse number 1. Judges chapter 18 in verse number 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In Judges 19 in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. And the book ends with a similar phrase in Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. No head of the nation. No voice commanding the obedience of the people. No prince served as the commander in chief of all the tribes at one time in an effort to subdue their enemies. No one person that unified the people under the banner of serving God. Now, Judges teaches us that compromise brings about failure. All of these things was primarily because they did not receive God as their king. God wanted a setup of theocracy, that they would receive him as their king and they would follow him as their king. Throughout the book of Judges, they rejected God as their king. And God stopped giving judges eventually, Samuel being the last one. And they weren't pleased with Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 where we read. And so they, by the time we get to Samuel, they are complaining and asking, God, give us a king. And the second point in your overview of Kings this morning is the key figure in transition from the judges to the king, and that is Samuel. Samuel's the key figure as we travel from and transition from the book of Judges in that time frame of 300 years to now a 600-year time frame of the kings. Samuel was the bridge between their original isolated condition and a time where the kingdom would be united under a king. Samuel's the key player in that he was born in answer to a prayer, wasn't he? He was dedicated to God. He was called by God. And he was appointed by God to be a prophet, to be a judge, and to be a priest. And those would be important because he would be the one that would end up what? Anointing the king, right? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we learn a little bit about Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And let's look at verses 19 and 20. And here the Bible says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him in verse 19. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a what? A prophet of the Lord. You know, one of the things that we believe in the New Testament is we believe in a call of God on a man's life for the ministry. And part of that call is the Holy Spirit working in that individual. But part of that call is also the recognition of the church of God's leading in that individual's life. Remember in Acts 13 where God said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto we have called them." There was an internal work as they were ministering. God was doing something in their hearts. But there was also an external recognition by the church, because the Bible says the church laid their hands on them and sent them away. And we believe, just like it was recognized in Samuel's life, boy, God did something in his heart. But you know what? All Israel knew. God's got his hand on this man. And he's a prophet from Israel even unto Beersheba. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, it's told us that I will raise me up a faithful priest. And we find that in 1 Samuel 7, 9, that Samuel functioned as a priest, where he took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord, and cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And what do priests do? Priests sacrifice, and then they go to God to represent the people. And that's exactly what Samuel did in 1 Samuel 7 and verse number 9. And then we know that he was also a judge in 1 Samuel 7, if you'll turn there. Look at verse number 17. 1 Samuel 7, verse number 17. Verse number 17, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Samuel would later found, or he would start, the school of the prophets, and these prophets would work to keep good kings on the right course and to address bad kings and warn them. And we have the prophetic ministry of the number of minor and major prophets throughout the time of the king. Samuel was a key figure in the transition. Well, third point in your outline there is the request for a king. The request for a king. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we're trying to get an overview and lead into this series of the kings. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want you to follow with me beginning in verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's read verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel," by the way, that's a great thing to do when you're displeased, is pray unto the Lord. Samuel was not happy about this. What did Samuel do first? He prayed unto the Lord. Maybe you're displeased about something in your life right now. Maybe you're unhappy about something. You know what a good thing to do? Don't stew on it. Pray about it. Pray before the Lord. That's what Samuel did here. The Lord said unto Samuel in verse number 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Basically, Samuel's displeased because he felt rejected. Samuel wasn't good enough. They didn't want Samuel anymore. "Get us a new king. Samuel, you're old and your sons are not even walking in your ways. Give us a king." God is comforting Samuel in one sense. "They've not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so, verse number 8, God puts the finger on the issue. "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Samuel says, God says, give them their way, but warn them about what's coming. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and over fifties. will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take. Do you see take? It's not all going to be good. He's going to take everything. But you can have him. We'll give him to you. But he's going to take from you. In verse number 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and make them a king. God objected to their request for a king, not because he was against kingship or law and order, but because they rejected him as their king. And that's why God objected to that. And so God forecasted the way that the king would reign over them. He gave them their request. Boy, when God gives us our request and it's not God's will, that's a dangerous time to live. Remember in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, he gave Israel, but sent leanness to their souls. Be careful what you ask for with God. They weren't asking with the right heart, and as a result, they were going to face a lot of trouble. And so, 1 and 2 Samuel is filled with Solomon's reign and Solomon's downfall, in which the kingdom is still united. It's interesting as you study the life of Solomon, and we'll do it more in depth in this series, but do you realize that Solomon ended up violating all the qualifications that God put on Israel as far as a king? Turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God could see it come. God knows the end from the beginning. And so God could see in Deuteronomy that Israel is going to ask for a king someday. And so because of that, he put down qualifications of the kind of king that they should have, which, by the way, I think is a great list of qualifications for leaders in government today. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse number 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, we find that in Joshua, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Oh, there's always a desire to be like the other nations. Oh, there's always a desire to be like someone else. When that happens, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Interesting that kingship should not be about the building up of his own person, his own resources. And God said, you want a king that's going to serve the people, not somebody that's interested in himself. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Uh-oh. Solomon's really having trouble now, because towards the end of his life, he's violating this. That his heart turned not away. Huh. What happened to Solomon? He multiplied wives, and the Bible describes it, and his heart was turned away from the Lord and turned away from God to their gods. Interesting. God's almost prophesying here. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now take that passage and compare it to 1 Samuel 8, where God is warning Israel, you're going to get a king. You're going to get your request. But what's he going to do? He's going to take. It's going to be all for him. Very interesting that it's really contrary to what God desired for them in a king in Deuteronomy, here in the book of Deuteronomy. It shall be when he sitteth, in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 17, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. What should be the priority of the king? Man, get a copy of the law and read it for yourself and learn it and learn to fear and obey. Boy, wouldn't you love to have that as a president of the United States? Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Pride is a real bad thing. And if a leader can avoid pride, notice, and keep God's law, he will prolong his days in his kingdom. Now let's take Saul, the first king that we're going to study, and we won't get into him today, but let's take Saul. Saul's king until he disobeys, right? When he disobeys, and we know he didn't destroy everything, right, in the battle with the Amalekites, God says, no more king. Your kingdom now is numbered. Your kingdom is not going to go on. And I would say this, that from my studies of the kings, God highlights that principle more in a king that is godly than in a king that is ungodly. Or God demands his people to live up to a higher standard. And when they don't, God cuts the cord. And he did in the life of Saul. Because his heart got lifted up, and because he turned aside from God's commandment. Brethren, in our lives, God's looking for the same thing. God's looking that we don't get lifted up, and God's looking for that we don't turn away from God's commandments. Here we have the request for a king and the background to it. Next point, and we'll stop here. I'll give you the blank, but we'll start it back up next week. Is the divided kingdom. As I'm giving you an overview of the kings now, before we get into each specific one, we'll talk about the divided kingdom next week as we start off Sunday school.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.